Good afternoon, everyone. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're glad to be able to come out again this afternoon. We're grateful for the good weather that God has given to us. We tend to come out once a week with the Christian gospel. One week we're in Partick here, and the next week we tend to be in Buchanan Street in the city centre. And we come out with the Christian gospel because we have been commissioned by Christ the Lord, the great head and king of the church, and he has commissioned his disciples to go out with the Christian gospel. Let me just read one or two verses from Mark chapter 16 regarding this. At verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. There was Jesus appearing to his disciples as they were having something to eat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And there the Lord Jesus gave his apostles and his original disciples that great commission. After he was crucified and buried, he rose again, and he appeared unto his followers for some 40 days to convince them that he was truly alive. And then when he was about to return back into heaven, he gave this great commission to his disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the early apostles and the disciples, they carried out that commission as best as they could. But obviously it was a wide commission. They could hardly be expected to go to every corner of the world. They didn't have the transportation and the modern means that we have at our disposal. So therefore, this commission has fallen to those who have followed after the apostles and the disciples. And that belongs, therefore, to the church of today, to the followers of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we have a divine commission to go out into the highways and the byways, to where people are, and to bring this great and glorious message of the Christian gospel to everyone. And this is why we come out to the streets. We come out to the streets because we have this commission, but also because we do know that we live in a day and a generation when it is true to say that most people do not go to a Christian place of worship. And therefore it becomes an imperative to us to go out, because this message is relevant and real to every one of us. This is something that we all need to hear and we all need to respond unto. It's not something that we can dismiss, because our eternal future is ultimately bound up with what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the very sum and the very substance of the Christian gospel. I may well ask you a question this afternoon. You might have heard something about the Christian gospel. But what is the gospel? What's it all about? It is a message that has turned the world upside down. And no one could possibly deny that Jesus Christ has had immense impact upon the world. It would be foolish to say that he did not. Time was changed because of him. We have BC, before Christ, and we have AD. We are in the year 2022 AD, in the year of our Lord. And therefore, to say that he's not real or not relevant or had no impact upon the world is quite frankly ridiculous. But what is the Christian gospel? Well, the Apostle Paul sums it up in one verse for us in the Bible. And believe you me, friends, we would encourage you to read your Bibles and take your Christianity from your Bibles. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And this tells us a number of things. It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, friends, he is the second person in the Trinity. He is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has no beginning. He is eternal. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. But in a moment of time, he came into this world. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, not by ordinary generation, but by a miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. Too miraculous indeed for us to understand or comprehend. But that is what happened. And he came into the world in the normal manner. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and he grew up in Nazareth. His legal father was a carpenter, and the Lord Jesus Christ followed his legal father, Joseph, and became a carpenter also, until he became the age of about 30. And then he began his public ministry, and he went around teaching and preaching and performing wonderful miracles. And all of his miracles testify to the fact that he was no ordinary person, that he was the God-man, he was God in the flesh, and that he was the long-promised and long-waited-for Messiah. But the religious leaders of the day, we know them as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hated the Lord Jesus. Why did they hate him? Well, they hated him because he revealed and exposed their hypocrisy. And because of their enviousness of him, they roused the crowd to such an extent that Christ was crucified. And that's how his life on earth ended. He was put on a cross, and there he was crucified. He was taken down from the cross. He was dead. He was buried. He went into the tomb on Friday. But by Sunday morning, something glorious, something wonderful, and something supernatural happened. He arose. He came out of the grave. He could not be kept any longer. He broke the bands of death and came out of the grave. And for 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ was seen on various times and in various places by a whole multitude of people, guaranteeing that he was truly alive, and he's alive forevermore. The Savior that we proclaim to you this afternoon is in heaven, but He's alive. He's not in any tomb. He's alive and alive forevermore. And He's alive to such an extent that death has no longer any hold upon Him. And the Christian gospel revolves around this person. And we're told here in this verse that I quoted, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the only way that He could save sinners was to come into this world and to die in their room and in their place. That's the only way. You see, friends, and here's the bit that we don't like about the Christian gospel, but it's a bit that we must understand and comprehend because it makes the gospel clear to us and it makes Christ precious to us. We're all sinners. Yes, the Bible tells us, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we're sinners, we are separated and estranged from God, and we cannot, in of ourselves, get right with God. But this is the gospel. God has done something in Christ whereby we might be reconciled to God through believing upon what Christ has done in our room and in our stead. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ lived upon this earth, He lived a perfect life. He lived an absolutely perfect life. He never sinned in thought. He never said a wrong word. He never performed a wrong deed. And therefore His life and His life alone was a perfect life. And what's more, when He died on Calvary's tree, He died as a sinner. But He wasn't a sinner. But He died as if He was a sinner. He was being punished in the room and in the place. He suffered and died in the room and the place of sinners. And that is our great hope. And that is the very essence of the Christian gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now you might well be thinking to yourselves, and indeed many people do think this. They think, well, I'm not a sinner. I may not be perfect, but I'm not a sinner. What does the Bible say? The Bible answers that question for us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is the Bible's reaction to anyone who says that they're not a sinner. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's very easy to deceive ourselves. We have hearts. What is our heart? I'm not talking about our physical organ, but when the Bible talks about our heart, what does it talk about? It talks about the very center, the very core of man. And the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a description of the heart of every individual, every one of us, without exception. This is the Bible's description of our heart, the very core and the very center of mankind. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And therefore, because our hearts are deceitful, we can deceive ourselves. And we might say to ourselves, well, I'm not really a sinner. The Bible's description of me is not true. It's not accurate. But that's not the case. God is the only one who can judge our hearts. He is absolutely pure and undefiled. We cannot judge our own hearts. We don't know them. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The implication being, none of us really know our hearts. None of us really know us as we should be known. And none of us know us as God does know us. And he says in his word, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. And therefore he's come to save individuals like you and I. Because as the Bible makes abundantly clear, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Christ indeed has come to save sinners. And how can he possibly save sinners? Well, he saved sinners because he lived a perfect life on their behalf and he paid the price of the law of God that they broke when he offered up his life as a once for all perfect sacrifice on the cross. And that's why the Apostle Paul was able to say and able to sum up the gospel even in this one verse, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And therefore, when we have this commission to go forth and to preach the gospel, it is a gospel concerning what Jesus Christ has done. It is what the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, it is what he has done. It's about his person and it's about his work. And therefore we're to realize that the Son of God has come on a mercy mission. He's come to do something that none of us could do ourselves. He's come to do that not even an angel in heaven can do. He has come to rescue us. He has come to save us from our sins. As I've tried to say to you before, we are all sinners. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Someone has just said it's not real. He's an atheist. Well, really, what evidence have we got to be an atheist? What evidence can we say that there is no God when there's plenty of evidence to say there is a God? Friend, look around you. Look at the clouds even. Do they not teach? Do they not preach something? Do they not tell us there? Do we not see order? Do we not see beauty? Do we not see design? Do we not see purpose? Do we not see the hand of creation? Does creation not tell us that there is a creator? Does anything come from nothing? This is the atheist's great plea, that everything has come from nothing. Is that possible? Is that scientifically possible, that something could come from nothing? It's ridiculous. Of course it is. It's a scientific fact that nothing can come from nothing. And therefore, because we have something, we have a great and a glorious and a vast and a complex creation that tells us there is a creator behind it all. There is plenty of evidence for the existence of God. And to say there is no God is quite frankly foolishness. And that's how the Bible responds to the atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is what he says in his heart. This is what he wants to believe. But there is no evidence to support it, because all around us is a great and a glorious, a complex and a vast creation that has been created by an almighty God supernaturally. In the first verse, in the first book of the Bible, you know, God does not seek to defend himself. He simply says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He does not seek to substantiate his existence. Why not? Because he knows that all of us know about the existence of God. And to deny it is foolishness. Because if we want to read from the first chapter of Romans, towards the end of that chapter, we are told a number of things. First of all, we're told that God has revealed himself in creation, out with us, externally. He has revealed himself. There we see God's almighty power and his Godhead and his eternity in creation. But more than that, God has revealed himself to us in our conscience. You have a conscience. I have a conscience. It has been affected by sin. It's not perfect, but it's something in us that God has put in us, and it tells us when we're doing right, and it tells us when we're doing wrong. Where did that come from? It came from God. God's witness is within you, not just simply externally, but within you. And therefore, he does not need to convince you about the existence of God. You know about the existence of God. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, we all know that God is real. And not just any God, not a vague God, but the God of the Bible. You know him, for he has revealed himself externally, and he has also revealed himself internally to every one of us, so that the Bible says we are without excuse. There is no excuse for unbelief, not as far as God is concerned, and not as far as the Bible is concerned. And that's why Solomon gives this solemn exhortation to the young. What does he say to the young? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's an exhortation to someone, or from someone, who lived life to the full. He was King Solomon, and he was the wisest man in the world at that time. There was no one that had the wisdom of Solomon, and he was rich, and he was famous, and he was popular. He had, would you believe this? He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. He was able to indulge in all kinds of pleasure. Nothing was withheld from him. He had so much money, he could do as he pleased. He could please himself and enjoy everything that this world could give him. But you know, friends, his word of exhortation to us is that we are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. In other words, we're to get right with God while we're young. There is nothing like being a Christian when you're young. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ now when you're young, and serve him in the best days of your life, because the time will come, the evil days that Solomon calls them. What are the evil days? Well, the evil days are the days of old age. And why are they evil days? Is it because the people, when they become older, are more wicked? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is, when it calls the days of old age evil days, it means life is more difficult. It's far more difficult to be a Christian when you're older, or to begin to become a Christian when you're older. Why? Because your life is set. The pattern is set, and sin has had an effect upon you. And it's more difficult when you're 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 to turn from your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've had a life of serving sin and Satan and self. And that's why he tells us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Well, we've been seeking to bring to your attention that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in order to save sinners. How then can I be saved, you may well ask. And this indeed is the greatest question you could ever possibly ask. This is something that we should give our attention unto. How then can I be saved? We could think of the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer was a hard man. And he had been given a command. And he was told to put Paul the apostle and Silas, his accomplice, in the innermost part of the prison. And that's what he did. And the apostle Paul and Silas were put in prison because they had preached the gospel. And the jailer put them in the very center, in the most secure part of the prison. What happened? At midnight, there came an earthquake. God sent an earthquake. And the prison officer, the prison guard, was terrified. And he came and ran in before the apostle Paul and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? He recognized that this earthquake had come from God. And here were God's representatives in the apostle Paul and Silas before him. And they recognized, or he recognized, that these men were genuine men. They were truly men sent by God. And therefore he asks them, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what was the answer? Did the apostle Paul say, Oh, go and give some money to the church? Or go and do some good works? Something like that? No. The apostle Paul said to him that very night at midnight, Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your house. That's what he had to do. He had to believe. You know, this is what marks out Christianity from every other religion in the world. And there are many, many religions. And they're not all the same. Christianity alone is unique. And Christianity tells you the way to be saved is not to do this or to do that. It is to believe. And what are you to believe? You are to believe upon a person. You are to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one you are to believe upon. You are to believe that He is the only Savior. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And you must recognize that Christ is the Son of God who came down from heaven. And He's the only one that can save, because He's the only one who has lived a perfect life. And He's the only one who has offered up Himself as that once for all perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God. And if we believe upon Him, we receive His righteousness, and He takes upon Himself the punishment due for our sins. There is a great exchange that goes on. And this is what pleases God, because ultimately the gospel, the Christian gospel, is something that God has done. The Lord Jesus Christ, did you notice, friends, has come down from heaven. All other religions are man trying to work their way up to heaven. Whereas Christianity is Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to take people back to heaven. And there is a profound difference. You have to distinguish between things that are different. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save all who will come to Him. You know, there might be some people listening, and they might openly acknowledge that they've they have not lived a good life. Maybe they've lived a completely and utterly godless life. All kinds of sins they have committed. Drunkenness, fornication, adultery, stealing, maybe even murder. Who knows? The list is almost endless. And they might be saying to themselves, well, there's no hope for me. Well, there is hope. Because Jesus did not come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call sinners. And this is one requirement that's required of us. We must recognize that we're sinners. And this is the great obstacle to us all. Because we're all inclined to be self-righteous. What does that mean? Well, it means we think we're all right. We're all right the way we are. But the gospel will tell us, no, we're not right the way we are. No matter how well-behaved we might be, no matter how morally upright we might be a good father, a good mother, a good son or daughter, a good employee or employer, and so on. We might live a good life that no one can complain about us. We're not in trouble with the police. We're not going to appear in any court case. The law of the land might have nothing to say to us. But God has a controversy with us. Why is that? Because we are sinners in the sight of God. What is sin? We talk about sin. It's so important. But what is it? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. In other words, sin is not keeping God's law or not fulfilling God's law. And we talk about this being sins of commission or sins of omission. What is God's law? Well, you know what God's law is. In some sense, it is written in your heart. It might not be very clear, but it's part of the image of God that He has put the law of God in your heart. It is summed up in the Ten Commandments. We all have it. We find it written in God's Word. God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. There God wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger on tables of stone. Why did He do that? He did that so that we might be ones who would realize that the Ten Commandments are permanent. Some people tell us that the Ten Commandments were only for Moses and only for the Jews, but that's not the case. They're for all mankind, and they are relevant and have a bearing upon every single one of us. We cannot dismiss them. They are for us. And the first commandment tells us in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The likelihood is, friends, that we have many gods. What is a god? We might have a picture in our minds of primitive people bowing before a statue or some kind of idol. And we might think, well, that's a god. Well, that might be a god to them. But in our modern society, we have our own gods. You see, a god is anything that takes a place that rightly belongs to the one true and the living God. And therefore, we need to examine ourselves. What takes up our affections? What takes up our thoughts? What occupies our mind? That is what our gods are. You see, the Bible tells us that if we truly obeyed the commandments, we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we would love our neighbors as ourselves. That's how the Lord Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments. And therefore, if your mind is set upon things other than God Himself, then these things that you set your minds upon are your gods. You might think an awful lot of your spouse, of your husband, your wife, or your partner, or your children, or your grandchildren, or maybe your money, or your possessions, or your properties, or your occupation, or your education, or your entertainment, whatever. Whatever your mind is set upon, if it dominates your life, then that is your God. Therefore, I don't think I would be missing the mark if I said that we have broken the first commandment. What does the first commandment say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Just ask yourself this question, examine yourselves. You've got up this morning. Did you acknowledge God at all this morning? Did you thank Him for rest? Did you thank Him for sleep? Did you thank Him for your breakfast? Did you thank Him for the air you breathe, the water you drink? Did you thank Him for life itself? Did you acknowledge Him at all? The likelihood is you've never acknowledged Him. You've never thought about Him. Therefore, you have other gods that take the place that belongs to the one true and the living God. Therefore, it is true to say that you have broken the first commandment. If you've broken the first commandment, friends, you've broken them all. As the book of James will tell us. What does James say in James chapter 2? Let me find that verse and read it to you. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Therefore, if we break one of the Ten Commandments, we've broken them all. And therefore, we're sinners in the sight of God, and we need a Savior. And that Savior is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad to be out here this afternoon. We're from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's quite local to here. Go up Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station. Opposite the police station, go up that hill there. You'll come to Thornwood Primary School first, and our building's next door. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. And we extend a warm welcome to you. And we also have a midweek meeting. We meet on Wednesday at 7:30. Please feel free to come along to any of these services. You will be made most welcome. We're going to take a short break to refresh ourselves. And may God bless His word to you this afternoon. We're grateful for this glorious day that the Lord has given to us to enable us to come out in the fresh air and the open air to bring you a message from the Bible, the message of the Christian gospel. And we do this because, well, we've been commissioned, but also because there is great ignorance among the population regarding the Christian gospel. And even sadly so, that if you do happen to go to a Christian place of worship today, the likelihood is that you will not hear the authentic Christian gospel. Instead, you'll be told something like, well, do the best you can and God will receive you. That's not the Christian gospel. That's not what we find in the Bible. And therefore, that's why we come out. We're from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're a local congregation. We worship not far from here. And we would extend a warm welcome to you to come along. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, up Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill there. You'll come to Thornwood Primary School. And then you'll meet our building just next door at the crossroads. And we meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday, at 11 a.m. And we meet also in early evening at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. And we do extend a warm welcome to you to come along where you might hear something more. But this afternoon, we want to introduce you to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. What's it all about? What's the Christian gospel all about, friends? Well, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Read it in your Bibles for yourself, but it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. This is what the Christian gospel is all about. It's all about being saved. And we need to be saved. Why do we need to be saved? We need to be saved because we're sinners. We're sinners in the sight of God. And we're going to stand before God one day, because He's the one who made us. He's the one who formed us. And we are accountable unto Him. He has given to us His law. We have it written in our hearts. We have it for greater clarity in the Word of God. We know it as the Ten Commandments. We've broken every single one of them. The first one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We're all guilty of idolatry. We're all guilty of giving the place to God that belongs to God alone. And we have given it to other people and other things in our lives. And you could go through all of the commandments. Remember thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. How often have we misspoken to our father and mother and not treated them the way that they deserve? Very often we've had no respect for them. We've broken that commandment. Thou shalt not kill. We've done that. Or we may not have physically killed someone, but the Bible would teach us, the Lord Jesus, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, would teach us that if we get angry with a person without a cause, that is to commit murder in our hearts. And if we've spoken a wrong word, a word out of tune, in anger against someone, that is to commit murder by our words. You could think too of the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We might never have committed physical adultery. We may well have been faithful to our spouses. But if you look at a woman, or if you look at a man to lust after her, the Bible says that is to commit adultery in your heart. And these things would remind us that God's commandments are not simply concerned about what we do with our hands and our feet. God's commandments concern What we do and see in our hearts, that's what's important. And therefore, when we recognize that the law of God is spiritual, that we have broken the law of God, then we begin to realize that we're sinners in the sight of God. And we need, therefore, to be saved. And the first thing to recognize, friends, is that as sinners, we cannot save ourselves. It's impossible. We don't have the motive. We don't have the desire. We don't have the will. And we don't have the ability to save ourselves. That's why that verse that I quoted to you earlier is so important. It says, look unto me. What do we mean, look unto me? We're to look unto God. We're to look unto what He has done. What has He done? The Lord has done something glorious and wonderful. He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our room and in our place. That's what He's done in order that we might be saved. That's why He says, look unto me. Look unto what I have done and be saved. We're to take our eyes off ourselves. We are to recognize we're sinners, but we're to take our eyes off ourselves. How? Because we break God's law. That's how we're sinners. What's God's law? God's law is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first one. The sixth commandment is thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill.
Men, does that mean I'm going to hell?
Well, if we haven't got our sins forgiven, we will go to hell. There's no doubt about it. It's either heaven or hell for us. That's all it is for us, sir. No.
No,
that's not. You'll not find that in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible, but it's scientifically proved.
No, you can't scientifically prove that. The Bible makes it. I've got the same problem, but I'll tell you, friends, it's heaven or hell. It is. The Bible makes it clear that once we pass from the scene of time, once we go the way of all the earth, we'll either go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or we'll go to that terrible, terrible place that has been prepared for the devil and for his angels called hell. And therefore, we are to be ones that need to be saved. And that's why it's so important that we listen to the Christian gospel, because the Christian gospel alone that can save us. Because the Christian gospel points us to the Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, friends, this is what we all want. We all want everlasting life. And the only way to have this everlasting life is to be found having Christ Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. And that's what He promises to give us in the gospel. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in Him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There the Lord Jesus is telling us that we can know that our sins are forgiven, and that we are right with God, and that we have passed from death to life. And that we have no condemnation. You see, by nature, we're under condemnation. Why are we under condemnation? We're under condemnation because we are sinners. Now, we don't like to be told this. I realize it. But we have to understand that in order that we might then appreciate the grace and the mercy and the love of God in sending forth His Son to be our Savior and to be our substitute. And that's why we began this afternoon session by saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Everyone. Christianity is for everyone. Christ is for everyone. It doesn't matter our social standing. It doesn't matter how educated we might be or how uneducated. It doesn't matter how rich we are or how poor we are. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind. But He will only save those who will come to Him. That's why we proclaim Him. That's why we come out. That's why we leave our churches and the security of our pulpits, and we come out to the highways and the byways where the people are, in order that we might bring this message to you, that you might respond positively to it. Look unto me, that's what the verse says. Not to look unto the preacher, that's not what the verse says. But the verse says, look unto me. Who's the me? The me is God. You're to look unto Him and be ye saved. You're to look at the Lord Jesus, the one whom God has provided, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. You know, many people think there are many ways to God, and many people think there are many gods. But that's ridiculous. There's only one God, and there's only one way to God, and that's the way that He Himself has provided for us. And this is what makes Christianity so special and so unique. It is what God has done. It has the approval of Almighty God. He has sent His Son. He has done something glorious and wonderful. And that's why we're able to come out and to present to you this message, this positive message, that if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Because Christ has done something. He has suffered in our room and in our place. In other words, He has paid the penalty for our sins. Here we have here beside us, what have we got? We've got a supermarket. I could go in there and fill my basket, and maybe, or even a trolley, and maybe I might go to the counter, and what do I find? Wow, I've spent, or I'm going to buy goods for £145. I haven't got the money. I haven't got the money. What's going to happen? Well, I won't get the goods, will I? But if someone else comes along and says, I'll pay for them in your place, then the goods are mine. And the supermarket will be very, very happy to let me have them because someone else has paid for them. I haven't, but someone else has. Well, that is the very essence of the Christian gospel. We are sinners. And because we are sinners, we deserve the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin, friends, is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And not just physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death. Because sin is such a serious matter, because we're sinning against Almighty God. But here is the glory and the wonder and the sparkle of the gospel. Jesus Christ has paid the price in our place. He suffered. He died. He was condemned. God poured out His wrath upon the Son of God so that those who believe upon Him would not suffer, would not be condemned, but would be saved. That's why He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. The gospel, friends, the Christian gospel, the real gospel, is a record of what God has done. And what we're asking you to do is to put your faith in what God has done and to accept what He has done, and to recognize that God has been merciful, God has been gracious, God has been loving in providing a Savior at a great cost. For the Son of God had to come to this world. He had to become like us. This is a mystery, a profound mystery, we acknowledge. But the Son of God had to come down into this world, become like us, in order that He would be able to suffer and to die. In order, in other words, that He might be able to save us. Because had He remained in heaven with all His glory, with all His splendor, with all His Godhead, He could not have saved us. He had to come down and become like us because mankind sinned. And therefore, God, the God-man, had to pay the price for mankind's sin. And that's why we're happy then to come out to tell you, look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And you know, friends, God delights to save. God delights to save. You know, many people have hard views and opinions of God. These things are not true. Listen to what the Lord said to His prophet Ezekiel, in order that Ezekiel might pass this on to the rebels. This is what God says to Ezekiel. Say unto them, that is to the sinners, to the rebels, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? Why will you be condemned when there's a way of escape, when God has provided a way of escape? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says. Instead, what does He say? But that the wicked turn from his way and live. What's He talking about here? He's talking about repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is forsaking sin. It's turning your back upon the things that you used to commit before. It's turning your back upon your old lifestyle. It's having a new lifestyle. It's following the Lord Jesus Christ. It is turning your backs upon your sins. What are your sins? Well, your sins will be things like idolatry, false worship, blasphemy. That's the third commandment. What does it say? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And how often do we hear the Lord's name being taken in vain today? Even amongst primary school children, even amongst nursery children, we hear them repeating the things that they hear on the media and they hear their own parents say. What about the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Friend, what is the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is the first day of the week. What do you do on the Lord's Day? Do you attend a place of worship? Or do you just live your life as if it was another day? It's a holy day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Commandment number 5, thou shalt not kill. Commandment number 6, and how often is this commandment broken? How often was it broken today in the hospitals where abortions are carried out? Do you not think that's a breach of the 6th commandment? Thou shalt not kill. What about the 7th commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. How many people are living in fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and such like? All of these are a breach of the 7th commandment. What about the 8th commandment? Thou shalt not steal. Do we steal, friends? Do you give God what rightfully belongs unto God? Do you pay your taxes on time? Do we do things that we should? Honor the authorities as we should? What about thou shalt not bear false witness? Do we always tell the truth? Or are we economical with the truth? We find today that many people do not tell the truth, even in public life. How many people can you trust to tell you the truth? What about the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Do we desire something that we should not have? That is covetousness. These are our sins. These are the sins that we find today. The Christian gospel, friends, is the answer to these things. It's through the Christian gospel that our sins are forgiven, and they're forgiven through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our sins are forgiven, friends, we are reconciled to God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. This is what we find in the gospel. It's to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. It is to believe on him who has sent him, that is the Father, and it is to take up the cross and to call upon him. And what do we find? Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Jesus said on another occasion concerning the gospel, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. You can know if you're a Christian today. You can know if you're saved today. Because friends, when you believe truly upon the Lord Jesus, you have the gift of eternal life now. He that believeth on the Son. Do you believe upon the Lord Jesus? I don't mean do you simply believe on a historical person who lived around 2,000 years ago and went about teaching and preaching and performing miracles and who was crucified, but to believe on Jesus is to trust upon him. Do you trust upon the Lord Jesus? Well, maybe you're saying, no, I don't. And maybe then you're saying, well, how can I possibly trust in someone I don't know anything about? That's why we come out, friends, in order that we might introduce the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, that then you might put your faith in him or upon him, that you might recognize that he is the only God-appointed Savior. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Therefore, friends, we are to recognize that Jesus Christ is essential to Christianity. There is no Christianity without Christ. And as there is no Christianity without Christ, There is no hope of heaven without him. He's the one who will take us to heaven. And if we don't have him, then we will not go to heaven. Where will we go? That's a very important question then to ask ourselves. Because as we know, we're all mortal. We're all human. The day will come when we will go the way of all the earth. Where will we go when that day will come? You might be like many and you might not like to think upon it. But we must. We cannot put these things away from us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How things can change so quickly. Today, you're hearing something of the gospel. You might just be hearing a sentence or two, but you're hearing something. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'll consider it. I'll think upon it. Well, we don't know, friends, how long we've got. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You are to put your faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. You're to call upon him today. And friends, we are assured, if we will but call upon him, he will hear. He will receive us. He will not turn us away if we're truly repentant. If we take up the gospel call, repent and believe the gospel, he will receive us and we will know the joy of our sins forgiven. We're going to take a short break for a moment in order to refresh ourselves, but may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon. Hello again, we're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing with a local church and congregation. We're a Scottish registered charity. Our building is located not far from here. Just go up Dumbarton Road and you'll come to the police station. Opposite the police station, if you go up the hill there, you will first of all come to Thornwood Primary School. Then you will meet ourselves at the crossroads next door. And we meet every Lord's Day, Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. in the evening. And we meet also on Wednesday at 7:30. And we extend a sincere welcome to you. We recognize that for some, possibly most of you, that you don't go to a Christian place of worship. Well, we would invite you to come along, young or old. Come along just as you are. Come and you'll hear something more concerning the Christian gospel, which revolves around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would consider this a message that we dare not keep to ourselves. You would think I was a strange individual if I came across someone who was able to cure people from cancer. If I found that this person, and I kept that knowledge to myself, you would think I was a strange individual. And indeed, I would be. Well, it's exactly the same as far as Christianity is concerned. God has provided someone who will save us from all our sins. Someone who will forgive our sins. Someone who will take away the guilt that we have because we're sinners. And someone who will deliver us from the power of sin. And then someone who will deliver us ultimately from the very presence of sin forever and forever. In other words, we have found someone who's able to do what no one else can do. He's able to make us right with God. He's able to give us new life, a new hope. He's able to give us eternal life, life forevermore. And that doesn't mean life in the sense of duration forever. It means a better quality of life, forever and forever, without end. That's what we find in the gospel. And if I was to keep this message to myself, I would be betraying the Lord Jesus, who has commissioned his disciples to go forth with the message. And also, surely, I would be totally inhumane, keeping this from my fellow humans. And therefore, we come out, friends, and we want to tell you the truth as it is in Jesus, in order that you too might know the joy of having your sins forgiven and of being reconciled to God. Well, therefore, we ask that you give us a moment. Listen, some people will be trying to hand out gospel tracts. Be pleased to accept one, we ask, and take it home and read it when you have some time. There you will find something more concerning the message we seek to bring out to you this afternoon. And it's a pleasure and a privilege to be able to tell you something about this glorious person.
Who's up?
That person, sir, is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Who's that?
He's the Son of God.
Where is he?
Where is he? He's in heaven.
Where?
In heaven.
Why do you take my wine away from me then?
These are difficult questions, sir.
I'm just saying, if I'm a God, why did you take my baby away from me?
I can't answer that, sir. I'm sorry.
Well,
but
a moment, you can sit and talk all away.
Yes.
Why did you take my baby away from me?
I can't answer it.
I told you.
Yeah.
As soon as you're born, you're dying.
That's true. Why? Why, though? Why is that the case? It's because of sin, sir.
Sin?
Sin.
I've never done a sin in my life.
Oh, no, sir. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. The Bible says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why death has come into this world. It's because of sin. But Jesus has come to destroy death.
You ever read the Bible?
Yes, I do.
If you can read the Bible, you can read it backwards.
No, no, I got.
Well, I can a man that can go like that with the Bible.
No, well, I can't do that. I struggle enough to read it the proper way. But the Bible tells us that sin brought death, and that's why we have.
The Bible tells you, don't hang me, because I am sore and don't dare.
The Bible tells you, sir, to put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that. Did you lose a child? I don't know. You did. Well, the child has gone to heaven. But
there is no heaven.
You know, there is, sir. There is.
Where?
Jesus Christ has
where
come.
Is it?
Well, it's a. It's
you
a.
Show me heaven.
I can't show you heaven.
Fucking here.
I can't show you. I can't show you the air you breathe. But it's there. I can't show you these things. You can't show me. You can't show me electricity.
Are you get wings?
I've got five children.
Well, there you go. They're a fucking bird.
Yeah, who made them?
Yeah.
Who made them?
Wasn't it God?
Why not? Who then did?
Wasn't it fucking God?
Of course it was, sir. Of course it was. No. Anyway, friends, we're here to talk and to proclaim a person and what he's done.
What's
and this person
what
is the Lord.
What does proclaim mean?
Proclaim.
Right. Tell me what proclaim means.
Proclaim. Declare. Declare.
Well, you're declaring God.
Yes.
There isn't a God.
How do you know?
How do you know?
Well.
How do you ken there's a God?
Well, I met him.
Did you?
In the Lord Jesus Christ.
You must have been dead.
No.
Well,
I believe
life.
Upon him.
No, see, you're after life. Wait, that's when you meet God.
What?
See, when you're fucking dead.
No, sir.
Minister, mate. It's nice for your time. You're no fucking minister, my friend.
Well, whatever.
Whatever
I am, sir.
And he's one of your cares.
No, I'm.
And I could read that.
You
I could kid on, I was you. and fucking dinner. Get
no.
me? I've got you.
No, no.
Aye,
no.
aye, aye, aye.
Anyway, it's good to be here, folks. We're from Partick. We want to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is the day of salvation. And there's an urgency about this matter. What's the urgency? Well, the urgency is, friends, we're only here for a short period of time. And you know, friends, that one day we'll go into eternity, whether we like it or not. It doesn't matter how fit we are. It doesn't matter how well we eat. It doesn't matter about these things. We're all mortal. And therefore, we've got to make up our minds concerning Christ now, in the here and now. Amen. Because today is the day of salvation. And the gospel, in some sense, is being proclaimed to you today. Today. Today is the day of salvation. And you are to put your faith and your hope and your trust upon the Lord Jesus today. Because we don't know... We don't know one day from the next. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Life is very uncertain. It's very brief. Even if you live for 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years, what is that in comparison to eternity? It is merely but a flash. It is but a blink of the eyelash. And what do we learn from the Bible? It tells us, friends, that life is brief. Death is certain. Sin is the problem. And Christ is the cure. And that's why we come out, friends. We tell you that today is the accepted hour. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time when you are to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. As the Bible tells us, and read this for yourselves, don't just take my word for it. You'll find it in Psalm number 90, verse 12. Psalm number 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And what is the wisdom he's talking about? The wisdom he's talking about is that we're mortal. And the day that we die, our eternal destiny will be secure. There'll be no opportunity to repent. There'll be no opportunity to believe once we're dead. We need to make our peace with God today. Now, this is the accepted hour. Today is the day of salvation. And don't think that you've got many, many, many years to live. You might, but you might not. Life is so uncertain. And therefore we are to seek the Lord today whilst he may be found. James, in his epistle, in chapter 4, verse 14. Again, read it in your own Bibles when you get home. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many of us think of our lives? We think, well, we're going to do this today. We're going to do this tomorrow. We're going to do this next week. Maybe next year we're going to go on holiday and so on. We have things marked out. We have things planned. And there's nothing really wrong with that. But we don't recognize that we might never be able to fulfill these plans. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what you'll be doing tomorrow. You don't know if you'll wake up in the land of the living tomorrow. That's how serious life is. And that's why it's so important that you today would seek the Lord, that you might heed this message, and that you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what is your life? It is but a vapor, James says. It is but a vapor. And we've all seen the kettle boil, have we not? We've all seen the water boil and the steam coming out of the spout. It rises up, we can see it, and then before we know where we are, it disappears, it's gone. It's into the atmosphere. That's your life. That's the way it is. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. Life is short. Life is brief. Death is certain. Sin is the problem. But Christ is the cure. And that's why we're to call upon Him. As for man, the Bible says again, look this up in Psalm 103 at verses 15 and 16. Psalm 103 at verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The place thereof shall know it no more. We are therefore to recognize that we're mortal, and we are to make use of every opportunity today to be right with God. And we are to call upon Him. We are to seek Him while He can be found. Is this not what it says in the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah, the Old Testament, chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. You know, there are many people thinking that they can live their life, they can have their fill of this world, they can indulge themselves as much as they want, and then when they become older and when death is nearer, then they'll suddenly turn to the Lord. That's what they think. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Today is the day of salvation. In some sense, you are to realize that the gospel is being preached to you today. This is a day when the Lord may be found. His word is being proclaimed to you, even in the open air. You're to seek Him now. Call ye upon Him while He is near. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, let the wicked forsake his way. He's talking here about repentance. That good old-fashioned evangelical biblical word, repent. What does it mean? It means turn away from your sins. It means that you acknowledge you're a sinner. It means you confess them. But it means more than that. It means that you seek to forsake them, that you stop committing them. That's what the gospel's all about. It is repent and believe. Repent, turn away from your sins of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, idolatry, lying, cheating. All of these things that we find in the Ten Commandments, we are to turn away from them, and we are to believe the eternal gospel. We are to believe the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, that one who came to give his life a ransom for all, that one who did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Why did he not come to call the righteous? Because there are no righteous. That's why. You know, many people think they've never sinned. If only they realize what sin was and how easy it is for us to sin. We sin because we have sinful natures. And why have we got sinful natures? We have sinful natures, friends, because we have come from our first parents, and they have sinful natures. They were created perfect, but they fell. And because of that, they became sinners. And they have sinful natures. And by natural and ordinary generation, their nature has been passed on to us, so that we are born with sinful natures. But God has done something about it, and He has sent His Son the Lord Jesus Christ to die in the room and in place of sinners. Let the wicked then forsake his way, and then righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Let him return unto the Lord. And what kind of reception will he receive when he returns to the Lord? What will it be like? Will the Lord receive him? And he will have mercy upon him. Mercy. When God exercises his mercy, we do not receive what we deserve. And God is merciful. But he's only merciful in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is the God of the Bible, friends. A God who is forgiving, a God who is gracious, a God who is loving, so loving that he provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Micah, again in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, there in chapter 7, verse 13, here the prophet says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." That is an accurate description of the God of the Bible. He delighteth in mercy. But it's only mercy that's found in believing in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not in him, if we don't have him as our Lord and Savior, we will find that God is not merciful. Therefore, you are to believe upon him. You are to call upon him. You are to trust upon him. And he will receive you. We're going to close our time. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. Come along to our services. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We'd love to see you up Dumbarton Road there, opposite the police station. Go up that hill there, and you'll come first of all to Thornwood Primary School, and then you will meet our building next door at the crossroads. Come along the Lord's Day, Sunday, 11 a.m. or the evening, Sunday evening at 6, or the Wednesday prayer meeting at 7:30. You will be made most welcome to all of these services. May God bless his word to you this afternoon, and thank you for listening.